I'm Coach Jake, and today we're kicking off a new series, and we're going to be talking about money stuff and wealth stuff and what do we do with possessions. We're going to be talking about that all month. And some of you are like, oh man, I picked the wrong month or the wrong Sunday to be at Maywood, right? If it's any comfort, I don't like talking about money stuff either. The reason we've started to talk about it a little more at Maywood is because we quote these vision passages a lot. If you ever come at 8:30 and are helping out with our serve team or our worship team, we quote from Matthew where Jesus says not just to baptize people, but he says teach them to be my disciples, to obey everything I've taught. And for a long time, when I was preaching at Maywood, I'd just avoid talking about money because I didn't like talking about money. Even though Jesus talks more about money stuff and wealth stuff than he does about, I mean, he talks plenty about heaven and hell and things like that, but he actually talks about money more, right? See, I think seeing that like it has an easier time grabbing hold of our hearts. But here's what I noticed at Maywood. I got to be real close to some guys that came in, got sober at Maywood, and then 3 or 4 or 5 years later, they're bogged down with a ton of debt. You know, they're buying a new truck, trying to keep up with the other guys at work or whatever, and they suddenly got too busy to do stuff at Maywood, and then they blew up their lives, right? And like, I don't want to give too many details because we're not that big of a group. You guys can start putting together pieces. But some of those guys, I was in a Wednesday night group with them back when they would do whatever somebody told them the next right thing was to do, right? They were just like, they had hurt themselves so much, they're like, I'll do whatever somebody else tells me to do, right? I know my own thinking's got me messed up. But then 3 years later, they got, Satan had this back door into their life through money because we'd never taught them anything about money. And I realized, like, man, I'm hurting people by not teaching some of this stuff, right? So the point of the month isn't going to be me saying over and over, give money to Maywood. So if you're worried about that, like, that's not going to be the point of it. We're going to try to look at what does Jesus teach us about money. But we need Jesus' help. And why are we talking about this? It's because this is something Jesus talks about that we need to talk about. And I think as we go through it, all of us are going to have something we can grow in. And when we grow with Jesus, it's a blessing to us. It's a blessing to other people, but it's a blessing to us to be obedient, right? So let's pray before we go any further. Jesus, I thank you that you teach us about all sorts of stuff, and we trust you with what you teach us. Trusting you isn't just about nodding our heads. It's about putting our feet to go where you go. So help us to have courage to follow what you teach us about money. Help us to have courage to act like you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, Rich is this series title. Before we get there, though, I want to talk to you about something, an experience I had as a little elementary kid. If we go to this next slide. I grew up pretty close to here, out in Blue Springs. And Blue Springs has this thing called the School of Economics they would go to on a field trip. And then occasionally we would do it in our classrooms. And what the School of Economics was, when we did it at the actual elementary school, is you'd set up like a little city in these classrooms, and everybody would have a job, and then you get fake money, and then I can remember, you know, like, your parents would buy you a box of donuts, whatever, you take that, and then you're selling donuts at your thing, you're making little arts and crafts. Here's what I learned, because I got to do School of Economics like a few years in a row, is there's some people out there that are spenders, and some people out there that are savers, right? Like, some people like to just, like, pile up money and not spend it, and other people are just, like, spend as fast as they can. I'm naturally wired to hold on to money. And so as, like, a little third grader or whatever, like, the first time I was going through School of Economics, here's how my experience went. The first little time you get to buy stuff, I'm not buying anything, right? But, you know, when mom sent 24 donuts or whatever, like, third graders blow through that, you know, right? So by the time I get to, like, the second shift of spending, like, all that's left is, like, these little coffee cans turned into pencil holders and, like, random junk crafts that nobody else wanted. But, like, that money is going to be worth nothing at the end of the day. So then you're just trying to spend it. And you're like, man, I wish I would have bought some donuts before they ran out, right? Like, so kind of weird, maybe, that I wish I would have bought some donuts is our first spot here. But That experience I had as a little kid is an experience we're all going to have with money. There's a time early on in life where you could buy some stuff, and at some point you're going to get to the end and it's going to be worth nothing. Right? It's a bad time to have regrets, right? Because we don't get what I got. I got fourth and fifth grade where you better believe I bought some donuts right at the beginning of the day, right? I was like, I don't want coffee cans, right? Like, I'm going to spend the money as fast as I get it. Now, the point of the sermon is not spend all your money on donuts, right? But right off the bat, can you think about that? We don't know how long we're going to live, right? You might have a lot of time left. You might have a little bit of time left. But my guess is, if you realize, like, man, today's my last day, you're going to have a different opinion about money in that moment than you have right now. So let's start with kind of that humility. Like, huh, maybe the way I'm living with money might not be the wisest way, right? If we have that humility, I think we're ready for Luke and Jesus teaching us in the Gospel of Luke. So Gospel of Luke, if you open up to the table of contents in your Bible, it's in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. Jesus has been teaching his disciples, but somebody's got some money issues in their family, and so they interrupt Jesus' lesson with like, I need your help, Jesus, to get you on my side against my family so I can get the money that I deserve, right? I'm sure none of you have families like that. People are willing to interrupt over money or something, right? That's what's happening in this scene. And so it's Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to talk about it. And sometimes I break it up a lot. Why are we going to read it all today? We're going to give the Holy Spirit first crack at teaching you something, right? So before you listen to a bunch of Jake, I mean, we'll get there, right? But like, let's just read it. If you don't understand everything, that's okay. The thing you're listening for is, Jesus, do you want to say something to me? And if he does, we got these little notepads in front of you. It's okay to ignore me while you write down whatever you feel like Jesus told you, okay? It's important stuff. Okay, so Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. It's here on the screen. It's in your Bible as well. It says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14, Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Verse 15, then Jesus said to them, talking to the whole crowd, watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Verse 16. And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Verse 17. The rich man thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Verse 18. Then the rich man said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. Verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said to the rich man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Let's pause on this slide for a minute. This is our last verse from this Luke passage. Oh, sorry, let's go back to it. Carl, thank you. Jesus ends his parable with, this is how it will be for anybody who's not rich toward God. Fool, in that context, it doesn't mean just like a low IQ. It means somebody who's living the wrong way, right? And Jesus is saying you did it wrong. Like if your life was about getting more and more stuff for yourself, like you did it wrong. And he says, anybody that's not rich towards God is going to show up with a rude awakening, right? The beginning of the parable, or right before the parable, Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then he says a truth that's really hard for us because we grow up around like a million advertisements. We grow up in a whole society bent on profit and money and production. But he says life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. Now we hear that and we're like, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah. But how do we live? Do we live like we think Jesus is right? Or do we spend ourselves thinking, my life will be good when I have this? Or I got to protect this thing or my life will be terrible. So, here's the thing about parables, and Jesus is, if you read a parable and you feel like, ouch, that's probably a healthy response. If you read a parable and you think like somebody else needs to hear this, it's not a healthy response, right? But in case you're not hurting yet, I'm going to poke a little bit, right? I think that's maybe my job as your preacher today. So, this week it rained a lot. We got this image of this rain. And I've got a few different friends who don't have houses, right? Who are living on the street or living out in the neighborhood. All three of these guys this week, I had conversations with them about how burdened they were with their stuff. Because they're literally carrying around all their possessions and trying to stay dry. And it was a rough moments for them, right? So if somebody that doesn't have a place to call their own is burdened by their stuff, I wonder about you, and like, is your stuff actually weighing you down? I think a lot of times we're like, oh no, like that other guy across the street, he has too much stuff, right? But like, I'm fine. Like, I got a storage unit the other day, right? I can park in my garage again, right, or whatever. I got more to talk about with one of my friends who doesn't have a place to call his own. But first, just in case, I want to talk a little bit more about this point of feeling okay about yourself and then getting to a judgment moment and being called a fool. Like, that's pretty rough. And I don't want us to, like, avoid that and think, like, that's not talking about us. So I got this picture of an alarm clock, and this is my actual alarm clock. I pulled it back out. I'm trying to be around my cell phone less. But when I was in college, I was using this alarm clock, and I was in a group project, and I've been in some group projects where there's somebody there who wants to do all the work, and I've enjoyed that. And I've been in other group projects where there's nobody there who wants to do the work, and I still care about getting a good grade, so like I do all the work, right? This was one of those group projects. I had done all the work for our group, roughly. And then the day that we're supposed to be presenting it to our class, there's three different groups in the class, I decided to take a nap in the afternoon. I don't know if anybody's had an old school alarm clock, if you're that old. Something that throws me off is the AM and PM thing. Sometimes you get it wrong. And I just slept right through the start of class. Now, I'm not a very strong guy. But I'm naturally pretty good at, like, running across a campus, right? Like, that's how God made my body. So I wake up, and class has already started. I'm like, oh, no. So I run all the way to class, right? And there's three groups presenting. I get there about 15 minutes after class has started, right? Like, odds are everything should be fine, right? There's, like, two-thirds of a chance. So, like, it's going to be fine. It's not my lucky day, right? My group is just finishing the presentation. Now, maybe I'm still okay, right? Like, I did all the work. My group knows I did all the work. Maybe they're going to defend me in front of this professor, right? No, not that. And that professor just goes on to ream me in front of the whole class about how terrible of a person I am. Like, just a lot, right? A lot of times professors won't pay attention to you, right? Like, it's a college class, and they got bigger stuff. This one didn't have anything bigger going on. It was just, like, You're a horrible team member. You've let your group down. You betrayed them. Like, you're getting no credit for this thing. Like, you can do a whole nother project. It was rough. And I went there thinking, I did plenty of work. Surely I'm going to luck out. Also, I just ran all the way here, like, pretty fast. Like, I had lots of good excuses. But there was only one person in the room whose opinion mattered, and I just totally failed according to that person. And I can tell you, this is like this little professor lady, right? But I felt really small as she's chewing me out in front of everybody. And all my excuses just kind of evaporated. I had a lot of them, and I didn't say any of them because it just felt like I didn't have anything that could stand up to all that wrath, to be honest. Now, it was just a class. It didn't matter, right? I lived to see another day. You don't want to get to God thinking, surely I'm going to luck out. Surely I've tried hard enough. Surely I've done enough work, right? It's pretty rough. Like, I've learned to set a second alarm because of this thing, right? Like, I've learned, like, I can't trust myself to do the AM/PM. I know I should do better, but, like, I just need to be humble enough to have a second alarm. Some of you are like, oh, yeah, I'm going to try harder next time, but I don't need a sponsor. Or I'm going to do this or that, but I don't need that extra help. It's like, I learned that day, like, I need extra help, right? And if you haven't changed any of your behavior to show you don't trust yourself, then I wonder, right? Like, how's it going to go at the end, right? Because the good excuses, it's real rough when they aren't enough, right? So what does it mean, that last part about being rich towards God? I think some of us, we're going to talk in this series about different ways to be rich towards God, things like that. But I want to tell you another story I just heard this morning. A friend of mine who doesn't have a place to live, but I was asking him, what does it mean to be rich towards God? And he told me a story about just this morning, somebody asking to borrow something from him. And this was a guy that, like, has already treated him bad in the past, and he knows, like, he's not going to pay him back today. But he decided to just go ahead and give the guy what he'd asked for. And I think, like, when somebody has basically been mean to you in the past, and you still show up for them when they ask you for something, like, I was really blown away, like, at how abundant he was, right? So he does, even though he literally doesn't have a lot, he was finding a way just this morning to be kind of over-the-top generous with somebody else, right? If you're here today and you're like, I don't really know how to be generous, I don't really know what God wants me to do, or maybe you got excuses about, like, well, I don't want to help in this way or that way, right? Somebody else talked about, that I was talking to over in the coffee shop, like, they and their friends just go out and buy fast food and then give it out to folks around town. And she described how, like, one of her friends got so uncomfortable with that they're not friends anymore, which I was surprised by, right? But when we start doing the right thing, not everybody wants to come with us, right? Got other stories I could tell, but I got a good quote I want to read you guys here in just a second. I want to talk about the guy a little bit first. There's a guy named Shane who grew up in church, grew up hearing about God a lot, and he had this pressure about, how do I know God's will? Like, who does God want me to marry? Who does God want me to be involved with? What should I work at? What should I do? What's God's will for me? And he realized, like, maybe that's not the right question to be asking. And I want to read you a quote from Shane Claiborne. He says, "Now, rather than asking what's God's will for my life, I find it helpful instead to ask what God's will is and how my life might fit in to what God's will is." Let's keep reading. He's got a couple more sentences for us. "Maybe that's what it means to seek that first the kingdom of God. The world does not revolve around us, but rather we are revolving around God." Here's the last sentence I want to read from him. He says, "That relieves the pressure a bit, because we know that God's will is for the hungry to have food, the homeless to have housing, the oppressed to be set free, and we get to be a part of that. At any point during this sermon series, if you start feeling really guilty and you go do something like with your head down and like with a big sigh, like you're doing it wrong, right? You want to find things to do for God that you can be abundant about, that you can say, like, I get to go help somebody with Jesus. I get to go do something that's going to put a smile on Jesus' face. And the thing that impressed me so much this morning, like, it wasn't a large monetary amount. It was the heart behind it that this guy had. Like, even though that guy had let him down in the past, he was still willing to show up with the little that he did have. So it's not about having a lot, it's about what do you show up with that you do have. Okay? So, on that idea of like getting to do something, Shane goes on to talk about like the Word of God and God guiding us. It's like a lamp to our feet. He's quoting from Psalms there. But it reminded me of a little adventure I got to do with my kids. This was down in Arkansas. This is a picture I took when Samuel and Sequoia were like four-ish, maybe five. That's a little Samuel right there in front of me. Now, when you got little kids, you can have quite an adventure by just handing them a lantern and saying, let's go for a night walk, is what I told them. So we just went into the woods on a little trail, and it was just dark. And, like, kids, they loved it, at least. I don't know. If you got scared kids, I don't know. But, like, ours are just like, this is so exciting to be in the woods with a lantern, right? Like, when they're, like, this little, just getting a lantern was exciting, right? Part of what makes that such an adventure is you can't see very far, right? Now, if at any point Chrissy and I and the other sibling had left one of them by themselves, it would have gone from like a fun adventure to like terrifying, right? How does this relate to your life, though, when it comes to what you have? Because like God's not going to probably show you, here's your financial security for the next 60 years. He might not tell you all about that. But what if he's showing you the next thing to do? And what if he's there with you? Like, could you have that attitude of like, this is an adventure. I don't know what's up ahead, but I'm with my Heavenly Father and I can see my next step. My next step is to be rich towards him, to be generous towards him, and he loves somebody that's going to be in your path. I was talking to one of our students that's still in school and in gym class, and I was asking, like, what are you rich in? What do you have more of than other people don't have as much of? And this very humble individual said, like, well, I'm pretty athletic, right? And I was like, whoa, okay. Like, but then we talked about gym class, right? And there's other kids in that class that aren't as athletic as this kid is, right? And a normal guy in gym class is trying to show off if they're athletic, and if they're not, they're trying to just avoid being seen. It's not always so helpful as somebody who's not crazy athletic. It's not always so great to have someone else in gym be like, hey, let me show you how to shoot a basketball or something. That's not necessarily what I want as like a sixth grader or something, right? But what I told this kid is like, if you're so athletic, like draw the defense towards you and then set someone else up to score. And nobody will know how nice you're being, right? But you're using your richness to bless somebody else, right? To give them a shot to succeed. You're being a hero maker, right? What if you had that view, right? Of whatever you're good at, you're looking around for who is poor in an area that I'm rich. Not that I put a spotlight on myself, but like, what's the adventure that we get to have here, right? How is it going to work? How do I hand off all this abundance to somebody that doesn't have all that abundance? Nerd out with you a little bit. It's almost noon, so we're going to go quick through this. But Richie's here. Richie, you know what game this is, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, it's the original Zelda. Yeah, other people know too, right? So this is the original Zelda. It's okay if you don't know what that is. It's a famous video game from like the 80s, right? But in the original Zelda, this is your little inventory, right? You get these little items, right? When you get items in Zelda, you don't have that many. And so when you get them, the game has a lot of these secrets throughout the game. And so you're on the lookout for like, here's the stuff I have. I know it has some sort of use. How can I use it? And whether your inventory in your real life involves a whole house and a truck or whatever else, or whether it just involves some stuff you can hold in Walmart sacks, like what if you looked at that inventory and then looked at your world and said, God, what can we do with this stuff? Here's another little thing that Zelda taught me when I was a little kid, right? So Zelda, this game that I was playing as a little kid, you get this little blue candle, and you can burn bushes with it and open up secret passages, right? And all these different, the game at the time for little elementary school Jake was just humongous for the time, right? And you're looking for secrets as you go. And I can remember finding occasional secrets, and that was great. It was real exciting. I can also remember when I came to a realization that really changed the way I played the game. And I know if I've lost you, please come back for this. I realized at one point that every single spot on the overworld, like on the big map, every single screen had a secret passage. And when you realize that every screen has a secret passage, you start looking different, right? Because that little blue candle, it would only work once on the screen, so you had to leave the screen and come back. Now, when I was 8 years old, I had enough time to go back and try to burn every single one of those bushes, right? I don't think I could handle that, maybe, as a 41-year-old, right? Here's what I want to tell you. Every single day this week, Jesus has a secret opportunity for you that other people won't see. You have to have the faith that, like, God, you got something for me to do today. With my inventory as it is right now, I could be generous in some sort of way. Every day has a secret. Open your eyes to what Jesus wants you to do. Like, it becomes an adventure when you have that idea, right? This isn't like, I only have so much and I got to protect myself. That's a worldly way to look at stuff. A kid that has a loving father is like, Dad, this is what we got. What can we do with it? Okay? And if you're like, man, I'm still scared about how to pay rent or how to do whatever, take $5 to God and say, God, I'm scared about the rest of this, but let's see, show me what we can do with $5, right? When you start the game, you don't have all this inventory, right? You just start with one thing. You start using that, right? What's one area of your life you're like, I think I got enough to share this part of me, whether it's your athletic ability in gym class or it's the vehicle you got or it's money, whatever it is, right? What's an area where you can say, like, God, show me the secret thing that you want me to do here? Last thing I want to talk to you about is this last screen here with the Psalm verse on it. If we go to that. I love reading the Psalms. I'm going to pray this Psalm over you guys here in a second, but I want to explain it first. It's a picture of me, a lot younger than me. I'm probably like half my age, but I'm working in Mexico. I'm doing a lot with concrete. And that scene, there's actually a lot of green, but the town I was in, in the summertime, it would normally be 110 degrees out as the high. It was all dirt roads. It was like super dusty. And I remember like working with cement powder all the time, working with concrete, and then just all this dust. My ears would clog up like it was so dusty. My skin would just be full of cement powder and stuff. And the place I was living at, we had real limited water capacity stuff for showers. So you'd have to take a shower by like get wet, turn the water off, suds up, turn the water on, and get off, you know, get clean as quick as you can. When the place is that dusty and you're working with that much concrete, I would just be so dried up and dusty all the time. My skin, I feel like you could make a batch of cement just off of like the powder left on me at the end of a work day, right? But every once in a while, we'd go to Pescaria. The town next to us had a pool. And I can remember my skin was so dry. When I would jump into that pool, I could just feel like the cement powder coming out of my pores, right? It was like when you have such limited access to water, jumping in a pool was like it was like an experience I never had in the States, right? It's like I felt like my life was dry and the pool was kind of crazy to be surrounded by water. And I would get clean. Literally, I'd have my ears be clogged with dust sometimes, and after swimming, they would finally be clean. I could hear better. You know, that sounds gross or weird. Okay, why do I tell you all that? The Psalms 31 that I read earlier this week, it says, let your face shine on your servant. Like, that's a Hebrew way of saying that someone be joyful when they see you. That their pleasure, like, comes down on you, right? So saying, like, God, I want to please you. I want to be the opposite of how that professor treated Jake, right? Like, instead of, like, shame and wrath, that's, like, pleasure and welcome, right? Save me in your unfailing love. And I've read that verse before, but this week it reminded me of being in God's love. And the best way I could describe that is that Mexico thing. Like, when I would get in the pool, it was like my whole life didn't have enough water, and then I was just surrounded by water. My guess is your life does not have enough love and enough provision. And that makes it hard to be generous. And so I'm pushing you to be generous, but I want to pray that God will put you in that pool of his love, right? That you'll, all that dryness of your heart, all that doubt that you're not going to have enough for tomorrow, that God's love will push all that out, right? That you'll be able to hear and see the opportunities that God's going to give you this week, right? So if you guys will bow your heads, I want to pray this blessing over you guys. Jesus, I pray your face would shine on all of your servants in this room and watching online, and I pray you would save us by putting us in your unfailing love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.